Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Maybe with the words that John used as a greeting to the seven churches in Asia, where he said, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." So I greet you in his name. May that grace that he brought to us abound more and more in our heart as we unite around that. Like we heard Wayne share, the Moravians, they had a vision, they had a passion, they were united by that spirit. And I believe there was some divisions because they hadn't heard Roy's children's lesson about forgiveness. I don't know the history or exact details, but just about every time when we have divisions, it's because we're not united in the Holy Spirit. We're not one with the Father, as he and the Son were one. We're not one with each other. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe we're too proud. Maybe we're too, whatever it may be. Whatever it is, something has separated us from each other and from that unity of the Spirit. What a wonderful morning it's been. I feel like any words that I might speak might just kind of mess it up a bit. It's beautiful to hear your testimony, Dustin. Just a real blessed morning of singing and praising and praying. And again, hearing the testimony of how our brothers and sisters were led from their captivity. The Lord is, and his gospel is, to set the captive free. Not everybody is held hostage by guards with AK-47s, but everybody who has not accepted Jesus Christ is held hostage by he who is much more deceitful than a Haitian guard with an AK-47. Yes? It's one who comes as an angel of light. It's one who deceives. It's one who lies. It's one who also comes with anger and hate. And he is intent on destroying. But we have a Savior. We have a Lord. We have one who died for us, and that is why we're here this morning. That's why we're going to, this next week, have something to do. It's the purpose of our lives. It needs to be the purpose of our lives. If it's not the purpose of our lives, then what is the purpose of our lives, and why did we even buy this church? Why did we even come together? If it's not to proclaim the gospel, to heal the sick, to set the captives free, that's why we're here. It's why Jesus was here. That's why we're here. May it be a burden that increasingly burns on our heart. Hotter and hotter. More fervently and more zealously. As we hear the words of the testimonies that come from this Spirit working. Praise the Lord. Would you just kneel with me and pray, those of you who can? Father God, as we kneel before you this morning, we marvel at your love, we marvel at your majesty, we marvel at your holiness, your righteousness. We marvel, Father, at your exceeding love and grace towards us. And we stand, Lord, in awe and in fear of your holiness, of your wrath, of your judgment to come. God, we thank you that you have saved us from this, and we thank you, Father, for making it possible that we may be your sons and your daughters, that we may be united by your Holy Spirit, and that by the power of this Spirit, we can go forth as ambassadors of your kingdom and shine your light to a dark and a dying world. Lord, help us, strengthen us, give us courage, Father, to be bold with your testimony. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would put words in our mouth, that you would put fire in our heart, that you put streams of living water that would just well up and flow out of us, that it would quench all the darkness, that it would light up the dark corners and those who sit in shadows of darkness. Help us, Lord, to be in light and to come in light and to be the light that you have called us to be. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit to be that you have sent and given us power. We pray that you would fill us afresh and anew this morning, that as we bow before your word, as we open your word to learn from it, that you would teach us openly, that you would open our eyes. Lord, I pray for those who are not yet converted, Lord. I pray that if they sit under this word, if they hear your word, that they would open their hearts to you. Father, I pray that we who have received your grace could be sanctified, that we could draw closer and closer to you, that we could put away those things that hinder our relationship with you and with each other. Help us, Lord, to be of a broken and a contrite spirit. God, I just commit this next hour into your hands and just pray, Lord, that you would guide my lips, that you would guide my thoughts, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, it would be your word and I could only just be a vessel. We love you, Father, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message this morning was inspired by one of the articles of faith. The Dordrecht Confession of Faith was used in the Amish church, and this particular article always kind of stood out to me. It was the one I was responsible for teaching when we were teaching youth who desire baptism, and it's article number 7. I'm going to quote it in German because I know it in German, and it means a lot to me when I can quote it, and then I'll also interpret in English. But the article number 7 is concerning baptism. And in German it goes, was die Taufe angeht, davon glauben und bekennen wir, dass alle bußfertigen Gläubigen, die durch den Glauben wiedergeburt und Erneuerung des Geistes mit Gott vereinigt und in Himmel angeschrieben sind, sollen auch solchen hochwürdigen Bekenntnis des Glaubens nach dem Lehrexempel und Befehl Christi getauft sein auf die hochwürdigen Namen des Vaters, des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes und sollen ferner lehren halten alles, was der Sohn Gottes die Seine befohlen hatte. In English it says, concerning baptism, we confess that all penitent believers who, through faith, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, are made one with God and are written in heaven, must, upon such spiritual confession of faith and renewing of life, be baptized with water in the most worthy name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, according to the commandment of Christ and to the teaching, example, and practices of the apostles, to the bearing of their sins, and thus be incorporated into the communion of the saints, henceforth to learn to observe all things which the Son of God hath taught, left, and commanded his disciples. Thank you, Nathan. That last line, henceforth. So I think we all are pretty familiar with the thought of confessing, the penitent believer confessing, getting right with God, being baptized. But that last line, henceforth, to learn, to observe all things which the Son of God hath taught, left, and commanded his disciples. And it's that last line that inspired the message this morning. And if the Lord will, maybe a series of messages. Originally, I started looking into the message thinking I would share this morning on the Beatitudes. And as I started thinking about it, I realized that maybe we need to teach the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll see how the Lord leads on that. And if it happens like it did for the Beatitudes, we could be a while going through the Sermon on the Mount. What a wonderful, wonderful teacher Jesus is. It's amazing. I'd like to take just a couple minutes and look at who we're talking about when we're talking about the Son of God that hath taught us, the things that he has left us, the things that he has commanded us, the things that we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount where he sat down with his disciples and he taught them. Who is this man that we're talking about? Let's take a couple minutes to reflect on that. And I'm going to do that by, and there's many other scriptures that we could use, but I'm just going to look at John chapter 1. Reading in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who we're talking about. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Who are we talking about? The light, the Word, the life was with God, and was God in the beginning. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent of God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men might, through him, might believe. He, John, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. He came to tell people that there's a light coming. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. This light, Jesus, the Word, was God. So the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came not unto his own. He came unto his own. So he came to the very things that he created. He came to the earth. He came to the people that he created, and his own received him not. Even his own very own people, the children of Israel, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus then in John 3 explains to Nicodemus a bit more about that being born of water and being born of the Spirit and how important that is to enter into the kingdom of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This person that we're talking about, this Son of God that's going to be teaching us, this Son of God that we're listening to his words and we're seeking to understand and to observe all the things, or another way to say that would be to do, to learn and to do all the things that the Son of God has taught, left, and commanded his disciples. This person was full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the man who will be teaching us today. This is the man who spoke the words that we are seeking to understand. This is the man that we're commanded. So being a Christian, and the heart of this message, and the heart of us looking at this is to be born again, to have our names written in the book of life, to be baptized is all important, and it's imperative to be in the kingdom of God. It has to happen. But I believe so often we forget to teach. We forget to the importance of learning what Jesus taught and observing that what Jesus taught and growing in what Jesus taught. So my encouragement today is, what did Jesus teach? Are we as Christians learning that? Henceforth to learn, to observe all things which the Son of God has taught, left, and commanded his disciples. If we turn now to Matthew 4, start reading in verse 17, and we'll get just a little bit of context of the time before Jesus started his his discourse there on the mount. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me fits right into this. How do we follow Jesus? When we follow Jesus, we are learning of his ways. We are learning what he has taught us. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, "Follow me, and I will make you rich," or "Follow me, and I will give you a big home." "Follow me, and you will have a nice truck." "Follow me, and..." No, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let's say it. Fishers of men. Amen. That's what he wants to make us. When we follow him, he wants to make us fishers of men. Some people fish with hooks. Some people fish with nets. However we're fishing, it's important that we're fishing for men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Another good example. They didn't wait around. They didn't wait until they had their nets cleaned. They didn't wait until tomorrow. They didn't wait until next week till they had their debt paid off. They didn't wait until they had, you know, until their boat was worn out. Straightway, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now let's just take a moment there and consider. Let's say Brother Elson has a machine shop, and they are very busy, and Timo and Ethan are helping him every day. They work long hours. It's really busy. It's hard work. And here comes this man who is kind of on the edge of things. He's been in the community for a little while, and he sees Ethan and Timo, and he says, "Follow me. You are now to fix men's hearts." And they just up and leave. No 2 weeks notice, no nothing. Just, I don't know where Zebedee was. I know where Elson is, and I think Elson probably would swallow hard and say, "Bless you, men." But there's a reality that was happening here. I think maybe there's a reason that Jesus called the sons of Zebedee the sons of thunder. I've wondered if there wasn't some thundering going on as they left. Maybe some loud voice, I don't know. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manners of sickness and all manners of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. I believe it's in Luke 6, where he starts a similar discourse, and I just found it interesting. There he said, "The whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." There was some amazing things going on here. Jesus was not just here for a vacation. He was here with a very specific purpose. The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? If somebody asks you, what's the good news? What's the gospel of the kingdom? What's the good news of the kingdom? I think Jesus answered it when he was it in Capernaum or wherever he was that he read in the synagogue? And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So gospel to the poor, or good news to the poor, or help to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And I think there's, I just, came across this and it didn't really fit into this message, so I'm just putting it out. Do a Bible study on the acceptable year of the Lord, because I believe the acceptable year of the Lord, what Jesus may have been referring to there, was they had the year of Jubilee, where every 49 years, everything was set free. Everybody was set free. And I think there may be some reference there that Jesus was making to that acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what he had been talking about as he was going through Galilee was that he was healing the sick. He was setting the captive free. He was healing the brokenhearted. All those that came to him. So, before we start here from the beginning, I'd like to start in the back. And I always encourage my children, don't read the book from the back. Start in the beginning so you know what's, you know, you have the whole context. You start in the back, you know what's happened. But I do want to start in the back for this one. In Matthew 7, verse 28, it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. Not as the scribes. He taught them as having authority. Jesus states over and over in these next couple chapters, but I say unto you, but I tell you, take heed, you shall not be, do not. He's giving clear direction. So unlike the scribes who were interpreting the law, Jesus spoke as one who had the authority to make the law. And he did, because remember in the beginning he was with the Father, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so Jesus was on Mount Sinai when he gave the law. So Jesus spoke with authority. And we see, even today, as it was back then, that many people question his authority. Who was he anyway? Is it really true? Is what he said meant for me? Do we really need to obey him? In Matthew 21, verse 23, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing. If you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he shall say unto us, why then do you not believe him? And if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So people doubted his authority. They wanted to know, who gave you authority to do this? I think there's in John chapter 14, the one that was quoted this morning. Verse 9 says, Jesus saith, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So it's the Father. And the only way we can say that Jesus didn't have authority to speak the words that he spoke there on the Sermon on the Mount, and I really don't question that there's people sitting here today that believe Jesus didn't have that authority, but I think it's important to establish that in our hearts and strengthen our faith that what Jesus has spoken stands as eternal as if God came down on Mount Sinai and the mountain shook and there was smoke and there was a sound of trumpet. It's as sure when Jesus sits on the Sermon of the Mount and he teaches these commandments and these teachings. It's as sure, because it's the Father who is doing these works. It's the Father. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Just look at what I just watch what happens and believe what happens. That should confirm whether I am the Son of God or have authority. And also in Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, he went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on John, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So I think those couple points should confirm without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus, when he said, "But I say unto you, but I tell you," that he had the authority to do that. So, I thought the Beatitudes were going to be one message, and we're just going to go through all of them. Somehow, something happened, and we only got to, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, we'll just focus on that, and we'll see if the Lord leads to go through the rest of them, and maybe even through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's start by looking at blessed. What does blessed mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a common response that we have amongst each other when we say, "How are you today?" Oh, I'm so blessed. I had a blessed day. What do we mean by it? What do you mean by when you say I'm blessed? Nothing went wrong. Okay, hang on, Elson. Just hang on. Nothing went wrong. Anything else? What do you mean when you say, "I'm blessed"? I had a blessed day. I mean, not what do you wish you mean, but what do you mean? Feeling good. Feeling good. Blessed. Blessed, when we look at it in the translation from the Greek, the Strong's Concordance says to be supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, blessed, happy, happier. Seems maybe we're using it correctly. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm very happy. I'm very fortunate. I'm really well off. I'm supremely well off. What makes that? Why? Why can we say that? You know, we can say that always. We have one reason why we can say it always. Now, if you're working, maybe James is scrapping and he, you know, beats his thumb and then he trips and, you know, stubs his toe and it's just not a good day. He can still honestly say, "I am very happy, I'm very blessed, I'm very fortunate." And why is that? It's because he's in the kingdom of heaven. It's because he has the blood of Jesus Christ set him free. His broken heart has been healed. His captivity has been set free. So it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if our brothers and sisters are in Haiti for 60 days. It doesn't matter if a loved one dies. It doesn't matter what happens. We can still honestly say, "I am blessed." Our joy, our happiness, our well-being, how well off we are, has nothing to do with any of the circumstances about us if we are in the kingdom of God. If we are not, then there will probably be days when things go wrong and we say, the answer, if we say blessed, is anything but true. Because we're not extremely happy. We're not fortunate. We're not well off. Not only did the day go bad, but our soul is headed for destruction. So we're not blessed. Poor. Let's look at poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's break it apart. What does poor mean? From the Greek word tozo, a beggar, as cringing, that is a pauper, literally, often as a noun, or figuratively distressed, beggar, poor. 1828, Webster's Dictionary says, to be wholly destitute of property, not having property sufficient for as comfortable subsistence, needy. It is also applied to persons who are not entirely destitute of property, but are not rich. In law, it means so destitute of property as to be entitled to maintenance from the public. Poor could also mean small or of bad quality, such as a poor crop or a poor harvest. And I just really appreciate Webster. 1828 Dictionary says, to be destitute of saving grace. Revelation 3:17 in the dictionary. Now talk about the power of defining words by using the word itself. Poor in spirit is also, this is also straight from Webster's definition of poor. Poor in spirit, in a scriptural sense, humble, contrite, abased in one's own sight by a sense of guilt. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, extremely well off when we're poor, humble, contrite, abased, in spirit. What does spirit mean? A current of air, that is, breath or breeze, by analogy, or figuratively, a spirit, that is, human, the rational soul. Or by implication, it could also imply a vital principle, a mental disposition, or an angel, demon, or divine God, Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit, ghost, life, spirit, spiritual, spiritually minded. Spirit. So we read about spirit of God, we read about the evil spirit, we read about a spirit of anger, we read about a lot of different spirits, and the spirit can also be a attitude, if you will. He had such a spirit of joy. He had such a spirit of welcome. He had such an attitude of, or there was such an air of joy about them. There was such an air of love in their midst. Spirit. Okay, let's look at what does it mean to be poor in spirit. Sometimes poor people say, I'm broke. You know what that feels like? I'm broke. So was Jesus saying that it's blessed when we're broke? Martin Luther in the German literally translated, or just whatever the right word is for not translated, but it says, Selig sind die, die geistlich arm sind, und das Himmelreich dir. And if you take that word for word the way it says it, it says, blessed are they that are spiritually poor. And it's taught that way by some people, that you should not read the word too much. You should not get together and have Bible studies, or you might become spiritually rich. You might know too much about the Bible. You might draw too close to God. You might know too much about God. So there is that interpretation out there of being spiritually poor means, or blessed are the poor in spirit, is those who are ignorant of spiritual things, which in my opinion is very wrong interpretation of what it means to be blessed are the poor in spirit. Again, going to the word, I think the word has so many answers for us. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven, you got it? The heaven is my throne. The earth, Haiti to Florida, Ohio to Cambodia, Ohio to China. Where is Asia? You get it? Are you picturing the earth with me? The earth is my footstool. Go to your living room. Where's your footstool? How big is your footstool compared to you? How big is your footstool compared to your living room? The earth is God's footstool. Where is the house that you built me? Right here. We're sitting in it, right? I bet God is impressed. Where is the place of my rest? For all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. This lumber, this wood, this drywall, this carpet, everything has the Lord made. So what did we do for the Lord? We just put together some of his things and we say, it's his house. We build him a house. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Trembleth at my word. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place in heaven with him also. So he dwells up there, but with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In 2 Kings 22, verse 18, and we won't take time to go there for the context. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him. And this was the message that was going back to the king who had been given a death sentence by God. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. Broken spirit, tender hearted. And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest that I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes. And in other scripture we say that we are no longer to rend our clothes, but to rent our heart. And wept before me, crying, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So where does the Lord dwell? In high and lofty places, and in a contrite, broken heart. A heart that needs God. A heart that can't do it by itself. A heart that is crying. Another example that may help us understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, in Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So trusting in ourselves that we are righteous and despising others. Lord, help us. That can so easily happen. Why would I leave a church and come to this church if this church wasn't better than that church? Why would I not go to that church? Because this church is better than that church. We must guard ourselves. We must be careful, or we will not be counted as having a contrite and a broken spirit. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, standing afar off. He would not lift his eyes. No, I'm sorry. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift his eye unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified. He was right before God, because he was of a contrite and broken spirit. And God can dwell there. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke In Luke, Jesus' words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," is written slightly differently, just a little bit. He says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples." And remember, the context here of Jesus was teaching his disciples, right? So there were people who were committed. There were people who were walking with him. There were people who wanted to learn. There were also a great multitude. The multitude didn't go away. The multitude was there and listening. In just the same way today, when we have a congregation, when we have wherever we might be preaching, there are people who are committed and listening and absorbing the word and learning from Jesus. But there's also people who are listening. And they have to decide what they're going to do with what they hear. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to hear about the kingdom of God. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So he was looking at his 12 disciples and he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." What's different? How's that different from Matthew? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, he said, "Blessed be ye poor." So he, instead of speaking in the third person, he's now speaking in the second person. He's not saying, "are those," he said, "you, blessed are you that are poor." And he didn't say, "in the spirit." Is that an important difference or not? Does it mean that one is right or one is wrong? Did Luke just expect that we would know he's talking about being poor spiritually or you know, being of a contrite heart? Or was Matthew, what's happening here? And remember, these teachings may have happened more than just this one place, right? These were Jesus' teachings. This is the kingdom of God. So probably whenever Jesus was teaching, these things came out. So what I would like to lift up here is that I think both are very scriptural and both apply to the very thing that we're talking about. One may be more direct and more practical than we are as comfortable with. It's a lot easier to talk about being poor in spirit than being poor. I'm curious, if I could see a raise of hands, how many of you consider yourself poor? Well, what are you then? Come on, say it. What? One says blessed, just kind of quietly. Say it loud with me. Rich. We're rich. America considers you poor if you make $12,880 for a single household. And they add $4,540 per person as the poverty line. So if you have eight people, that's right around $45,000. So if you have eight people in your household and you're making $45,000 or less, you can consider yourself poor according to the standards of America. So if we are not poor, then that means we're rich. Do you want me to finish the message? So, Matthew, I believe, is saying, on one hand, blessed are the poor in spirit, contrite heart. We read the scriptures where God talks very clearly about where he can dwell. However, Matthew is probably writing mostly to the Jewish people, and there's probably a lot of wealth. What if Matthew is saying, blessed are they that have the spirit of being poor? Rich people can have a spirit of being poor. Can they? Can poor people have a spirit of being rich? I think we've seen both. I think there's times when God will bless someone with riches, with the business does well and there's finances for a specific purpose for the kingdom of God. Now, do we have a spirit of being rich? Or do we have a spirit of being poor? And how does that change the way we view that? Let's just look at some scriptures again. Because I want to be careful. I don't want to say, you know, Matthew saying, blessed are they that have the spirit of being poor and somehow take something out of context. And this will be open at the end. I want to be very open with that. But I do believe the scripture very clearly also shows us that what Luke was saying, blessed are the poor, is the reality. We can be extremely well off and be poor. Luke 6, verse 24. Remember now that we are all rich. We've concluded that we are rich because we're not poor. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. And if you look in Luke, all of the blesseds line up with all of the woes. They correlate. Also, if you look at Matthew 23, all of the woes that Jesus gave, those eight woes, pretty well directly correlate with the blesseds. So, Matthew 23, verse 13 says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are going in. I guess I got the right one there. Poor in spirit. Almost seems like that doesn't correlate. Let's just turn back there real quick. Okay, it's the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, and the first one talks about the kingdom of heaven. They're shutting the kingdom of heaven to those who are poor in spirit because they're not poor in spirit, right? They pray saying, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like the publican. They shut up the kingdom of heaven. Okay, a couple more scriptures here. Mark 10, verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, and a treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Sell what you have. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Lay up treasures in heaven. Luke 14, verse 12. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Who are the first people when you think about inviting someone? Nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Who is poor? Who is maimed? Who is lame? Who is blind? Who are you going to invite? Who am I going to invite? Are we following? Have we learned and are we observing the teachings that the Son of God hath taught us? Second Corinthians 6, verse 10. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Wait, the poor have nothing but have everything. James 2, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Poverty in the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That's in Psalms 41, verse 1. Again, a spirit, an attitude. Do we consider the poor? Do we think about the poor? And I will confess, this message shocked me. When I got to this point, I realized how much this message is for me. How often do I think about people who are poor? We've agreed that we're rich. So who is poor? Where are they? What are we doing about it? Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of a poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Wait. If we hear a poor person and we stop our ear so we can't hear it, we look the other way, we ignore it. When we cry, we shall not be heard. That's in Proverbs 21, verse 13. In Job 31, verse 24 through 25, if I have made gold my hope and have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much. And then dropping down, there's a couple more verses there. Dropping down to verse 28, it says, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. We know that Job had lots of wealth. Compared to Job, we are poor. If we compare ourselves with Job, yeah, we're poor. But Job is saying, if he rejoices because his wealth is great, because his hand has gotten it, then he has denied God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he cometh forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Why are we so concerned about having plenty of wealth when we die for an inheritance? Like, where does all of that come from? What is that whole thought process? Revelations 2, verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Dropping down in Revelations 2, chapter 3, verse 17. But thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have nothing, and have need of nothing. I knowest, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wait. What did we just say? We're rich. I'm rich. I'm increased in goods. I have need of nothing. Physically, what needs do you have? What needs do I have? Sure, I could maybe, you know, use something. Well, we could have a bigger house maybe, or there could be, you know, I got to get the shop finished. And there's things that, oh, I need those. But really, when we stop and think, what do we need? And need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. There's a man Jesus talks about in Luke. There's two people, two brothers that came and asked him to help with the inheritance. Times just haven't changed much. People squabble about inheritance. They were back in the day, they were doing it too, and Jesus had an answer for them. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Ooh, how does covetousness enter into this desire of being rich? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. We have one farmer here, Brother David. I guess I'm consider myself a little bit of a farmer. We know that when the ground produces bountifully, well, we store it in the barns. Or business does well, booming. Lots of work, and we can put the prices up and make better profits because the demand is there. And I'm not standing here in any way saying that that shouldn't be done, that we shouldn't be wise stewards, and not at all. I think we have to take these things in context, but it's the attitude. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, relax, eat, drink, enjoy life, be merry. But God saith unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So maybe you're thinking now, I'll just go home and sell everything, give everything to the poor, and get this blessing. Make sure we're blessed. But remember that you can do all that. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We must have the spirit of being poor. We must live as if everything is God's, because it is. Everything is the Lord's. A couple more verses in closing here. Proverbs 30 verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Thus saith the Lord, and this is in Jeremiah 9 verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. May we remember that God cannot live in our hearts if we have an arrogant spirit, a self-dependence, an attitude towards other people. When we have a self-righteousness, we are not poor in spirit. And when we have wealth and God entrusts us with finances, with wealth, it is of utmost importance that we surround ourselves with godly men who are able to speak into our lives and tell us if we are being lifted up. We must be together as a brotherhood where we can be careful. It's one of those topics, it's one of those subjects that many Christians have failed to open their lives. Many people have gone astray. Why? Because, let me just ask you the question. If your house burned down, and you found out that the bank is taking your property, and then your van broke, and then one of your children got deathly ill and needed to be in the intensive care unit for a couple of weeks. You got it? Okay. Now, what if you have a comfortable home and I give you another property for rental. And I find a vehicle that's a really good deal, and I give it to you. And your business prospers, and you have, at the end of the year, you have $300,000. Which of those scenarios is going to be more likely to draw you to God or away from God? It is a reality that we must admit and recognize, be sensitive to, and help each other as brothers to not be led astray whenever God asks us to steward possession, wealth, whatever it may be. We must be open or we will go astray. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God bless.